disciple, the fierce Tiberius, and look where why showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas of Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which of they should be written, every one. I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. This situation reminds me of old Brother Parr. He went to a meeting like this and he said, "I see you're all good brethren. You all love the back seat. I have no notion of going into this chapter dispensationally because it is a chapter that in a mystical way brings before us another age after the church age. But I'd rather have before me to enjoy it from a practical viewpoint. Just enjoy a few thoughts that the Lord has blessed to my own soul as I've meditated on this chapter. Jesus, after his resurrection, was pleased to show himself to the disciples. He mentioned three times here, that is up to this point, it was three times. He showed himself the Lord's day, but he rose, and Thomas wasn't with him, so he appeared the next Lord's day. And the second time, and now here he's showing himself the third time. But this time, it's up in Galilee. Well, that's quite a ways from where the crucifixion took place. But turn back to Matthew 26 and the 32nd verse. "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Then the 28th chapter, and the 7th verse, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And then the 10th verse, "Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." So here we are in Galilee. And there we're together. You notice the names as we read them. I think you find it's a company of seven men. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, Cana, Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other of his disciples, seven men. There were together, these seven men. Isn't it nice to be together? That's good association, isn't it? I'd like to have been there. Those seven men. Lovely. Association, privileged association. Those men had seen a lot of Christ in their short lives. And I'm sure they were together because Christ was the bond to do them together. Being let go, they went to their own company. Is it like that with all of us here? Do you like to be with God's people?
You feel at home when you're with the Lord's people. You feel out of place when you're with the ungodly. If you're a Christian and in a happy state of soul, you don't feel happy in a crowd of ungodly people. But when you meet a believer, how different it is. One has some delightful experiences that way in traveling around. Pardon me if I just give a little personal experience that happened just the other day. I was on the train, and I gave a couple of tracts to a Catholic priest sitting right across the aisle from me. He was an old man, 80 years old, and he read them very carefully and put them on his inside coat pocket, and so we had a little chat. And I pulled out one of my testaments and marked a verse in it and handed it across to him, and he read it very thoughtfully. That led to more conversation. So the station came up then, and we both were getting off. And the old gentleman, as we went to get off, he took my hand very affectionately in his, and he squeezed it. He said, "Brother Brown preached Christ and Him crucified." You know, it just thrilled me. I expect to see that man in heaven. Dirty good, you know, here. To me, those that love the Lord Jesus. Well, these men were together. The thing that drew them together was love for Christ. There's no bond like that. And isn't it sad when Christians seek some other bond? And it's sad. Oh, yes. We've known of some who became weary, seemingly, of Christ, and weary of the association that goes with loyalty to Christ, and they went out and linked themselves with associations of the world, lodges and clubs and societies, and this kind of thing, seeking to find a substitute for what we have in Christ. And it is a substitute. And you know, substitutes never are up to the original article. No, we have in Christ what the world is striving for in all its various clubs and societies and associations and lodges. They were together. Simon Peter, step under them, well, that's like Simon Peter is. Simon Peter was a born leader. And if people are born leaders, that wouldn't be that. It's in them. You take a crowd of boys out on the platform playing together, out on the playground, anywhere. Turn a dozen boys loose and give them 15 minutes, and there'll be a leader. Come up among them, though they never saw each other before. Peter was a born leader, an energetic man, a man of decision and character. So Simon Peter sat under them. I go fishing. Now let us notice carefully that there's no invitation issued to anyone else to go with him. He just announced that he is going fishing. Well, that's all it took. I go fishing. And they say unto him, "We also go with him." Well, that's the year to get in. Peter is the leader. He says, "I'm going fishing." He says, "We're going to." Well, if you have a measure of leadership, and I've no doubt I'm speaking to many here tonight who do, it's a solemn thing to be a leader. To whom much is given, of him so much be required. And just as we have a new case, if you say, I'm going fishing, somebody's going to say, I'm going too, in the sight. Oh, how important it is. You know those verses, don't you, in the 12th of Hebrews? Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, this person coming on behind you here, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. I saw a picture once of a man going out of his home early in the morning on a snowy morning. Must have snowed at the start of the night. Snow was deep. And you could see the big tracks in the snow. And behind him was coming one of his youngsters, evidently about, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And he was stretching his little sturdy legs and all their full length trying to get his feet in father's footsteps. Solemn lesson for a father, isn't it? Trying to put his little feet in father's footsteps. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. We can't emphasize it too much. I go fishing. Well, we're going to. Now that'll be true all through life. We can't live independent of our brethren. We can't say, well, I'll do what I like and I'll let my brethren do what they like. I'll let them live their lives, I'll live mine. Brethren, you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. If you go fishing, somebody's going to go fishing too. No, you can't do it. Can't escape responsibility. And Peter didn't escape it here either. So he went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That word suited Peter, didn't it? Immediately, he was a man of action. There's no deliberation. There's no stopping and talking the matter over. Didn't seem to have a prayer meeting about it before they started off. They went and got into a ship immediately. Oh, sometimes we're too precipitate, aren't we? Make rash decisions, get ourselves into situations, and we say, oh, I wish I had thought this thing over. I wish I had prayed more about it. I wish I hadn't been so rash. Yes, we got into a ship immediately. And evidently, like Jonah of old, when he wanted to flee from the deer of the Lord and find him, he found a ship ready to sail. It was all ready for him. So they didn't have to canvass around to get a ship. They had it into a ship. Immediately, it was already for them. Now let's remember that three of these men, at least, perhaps more of them, but at least three of them are all seasoned, experienced fishermen. They knew that business. They'd grown up with it. They knew when to fish. They knew whether the weather was right, whether the moon was right, whether the water was smooth as it ought to be. They knew that business, if they knew anything. So, everything must have been very promising, or they wouldn't have started out so enthusiastically. Peter the leader, the old seasoned fisherman, he fished the Lord before the man. 18th verse, Matthew 4. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Yes. So, they all agree it's a good night to fish. Everything's favorable. They found the ship, they went into it immediately, and that night they caught. Well, now it's embarrassing to repeat the word. They caught nothing. You know, nothing. It's a very embarrassing word at times. They caught nothing. Now, if they could just have gotten a few, you know, they could only have had a half a dozen, wouldn't have been so bad. Well, here are these experienced, seasoned fishermen in the whole night, and they caught nothing. Embarrassing, isn't it? Well, what do you suppose is passing through their minds? What did they talk about that night? Hour after hour passed. And as we say, not a nibble. Not a nibble. They couldn't feel a bit of pressure on that neck. Everything dead and still. They must have said, what? Everything's right. The moon's right. The water's right. This is the time of year when they're running. What conversation must have gone on? Yeah, the Spirit of God knows how to search our hearts at times, doesn't he? That night they caught nothing. Empty. Well, I wonder if we are like that sometimes. You labor and labor at something the Lord didn't ask us to do. Nothing, if we had asked him about, he wouldn't have had it to do. And we come up with nothing. Well, let's look at a verse in the ninth of Luke. No, it isn't the ninth, it's the 11th of Luke. 11th of Luke. And the fifth verse, he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now I'm going to read that verse again, and I want us to think of it as we read it. A friend of mine, in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. I have nothing to set before him. Well, dear ones, dear brothers and sisters here, how is it with you? If a friend comes to your house, do you have anything to set before him? Or are we spiritually atrophied? Have the springs dried up? A friend comes to your house and you have nothing to set before him, and he goes away. Perhaps if you want a little help, you want a little cheer, maybe he came to your house because he thought there's a need in his soul. He wanted a little lift. But you had nothing. Why did you have nothing? Well, you had nothing for the same reason these folks here had nothing. They took nothing. because they were out of the path of the Lord's mercy. And if you and I are going on in the path of self-will, out of the mind of the Lord, we wouldn't be surprised if when the friend comes along we have nothing to set before him. He may have said, well, I'm disappointed. I went there thinking I'd get some help, but the brothers didn't seem to have anything to give. The sisters seemed to have nothing for me. That night they caught nothing. That's quite a statement. But when the morning now comes, Jesus, now someone else is coming into the picture, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He wasn't far away, was he? He stood on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus, but Jesus knew every one of them. He could name every one of the seven. He bore them all in his heart. They were never out of his mind at a moment during their fruitless hours of dragging that net up and down that street. All night long, toiling away, catching nothing. They knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Can you think of a more embarrassing question coming at a more embarrassing moment than that? But mind you, Constance never turns infidel, you know. Regardless of what you do as a Christian, you've got a Christian conscience, if you are a Christian. You've got a Christian conscience. And that conscience, regardless of how you try to strike it, keeps ticking away when you're out of communion, when you're out of the path of obedience. And I'm sure there was some heart searching went on that night. Long hours of dark night, dragging that empty net up and down the street. And now here's that embarrassing question coming out across the water. Children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. Then much easier to say, well, we have a little. We have a little. But there's just one word to say, that was no. And he said unto them, he said, did he tell them to go fishing before? No. He didn't. But now, he tells them to go fishing. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fish. Look at verse in Matthew 17. I want us to notice something here in the 27th verse, the last verse of the 17th of Matthew. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go out of the sea and cast in hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money taken. Give unto them for me and for thee. Are fish accustomed to go around with pieces of money in their mouth? How does it come that this fish there in the sea, he has a piece of money in his mouth, and just the right size to pay the taxes, and the first hook that's cast in catches the right fish. How can that be? Well, he's heard of any sound, he gets the answer. And the fourth verse, Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now we're reading about Christ in prophecy. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen. Yea, and the beasts of the field. Now let's read the eighth verse more carefully. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who is it that has God of all these fish? Why, that is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has charge of all those fish. And that night, while those men were calling away, seven men working all night long, the Lord had just issued his orders for those fish to stay out of that net. And they stayed out. Not one of them went in. Just as in this portion we just read from Matthew, the fish was already there with a coin in his mouth, ready for the hook. Why? Because the Lord was the one controlling the fish in the sea. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that everything is in his hand. Everything. The fish of the sea. Yes. Oh, we needn't think for a moment that things are getting out of control and that things are just going to go at sixes and sevens and everything is going to collapse and no control anywhere. Why, if he sees fit, not a dog can wag his tongue. If he sees fit to stop it. That's true of every circumstance in your life and mine. I wasn't there to hear it, but my wife, this is Miss Willis, today tell her a story of Candace. How many things she had to tell just along that line. Not a dog's or wagged tongue. God controlling seemingly impossible circumstances. Well, now they got the word to the fish. So they cast them out on the side of the ship. Now the poor fish, they can't think fairly. They're not intelligent. They didn't know why they kept clear away from that net all night long and go near it. And they didn't know why they just came surging into it. 153 of them. Just crowded it full. They didn't know why they were doing it. But we know why they did it. And they weren't little ones either. They were big ones. 153 of them crowded into that nut. No more could get in. I suppose that's the reason. No more could get in. And now they were not able to go for much of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, I think that's so precious the way John takes that title. Do you think Jesus loved John any more than he loved Peter? Not a bit. Not for a minute. But John just appropriated it. Now, Peter had the right to say it. The disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning Peter. But he wasn't the one that used his expression. It was John that used it. Beloved, the Lord Jesus has no favorites. He has no pets. No. We're loved alike with the same eternal love, changeless love. Now, it's true there isn't the same complacency in his love. He agrees with all of us. There is such a thing as a grieved love, but the love isn't the last. There is more communion in the love with some than with others, but remember this, the Lord Jesus had no favorite. But John appropriated it, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one that's writing this. That's the description of himself. Said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Well, why didn't Peter know? Well, evidently there was that closest communion on the part of John than there was with Peter, and he discerned the situation that Peter didn't deserve. And I'm sure that all of us have had the feeling, as we're with the certain brethren, whether a brother or a sister, from time to time, that such a one has a better discernment than we have, because we instinctively feel that they're living nearer the Lord than we are. Peter didn't discern, but John did. It is the Lord. There wasn't the degree of communion. No. He was walking at a greater distance. But notice, when he heard that it was the Lord, what happened? Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girded his foot on the hill, cast himself into the sea. Oh, there was affection for Christ there. Indeed there was. Why, you couldn't hold him in that boat. Forgot all about the fish and the net and the boat. And all is Christ. Oh, his heart was right in that sense. He had the right object. But he had allowed himself to be turned aside by the old habits, an old association. He was turned back to that. In going fishing, which had characterized him in his unconverted day, the Lord had told him to leave that. Come and he'd make him fishers of men. But Peter seemed to forget that, and was turning back to the old thing. Well, you remember there in the Gospel by Luke, he told a certain man to follow him, and he said, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He wasn't unwilling to follow the Lord, but he didn't want to follow him now. It's something else he wanted to do first. It was that the mind of Christ? No, the Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. You let that old life take care of itself. Those old obligations, you let them take care of themselves. You come and follow me. To another one, he said, no man who put his hand to the plow and looked backward is worthy of me. Have you put your hand on the plow and are you looking backwards? That was what Peter was doing here. He just took a look over his shoulder when he went fishing that night. But now, he realizes that he's in the presence of his Lord and he can't get to him too quickly. The other disciples came dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish later on. And bread. I wondered if I read that, you know, Peter was the first one there. He got there ahead of the rest of them. I wonder if he had any thoughts when he saw that fire of coals there. You remember how he warmed himself by a fire of coals just a few days before? Warmed himself by a fire of coals. That night that he denied the Lord. Well, the Lord had fire there, cold later on, fish, bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you've now caught. Well, he commented on this, 153. If we were going into the dispensational bearing of this chapter, I'll just make this remark in passing.